John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Father, we ask your blessing on the word today as it goes forth. Lord, I pray it would bring us to a point of seeing your work of grace in us. And through that, we might be blessed with the gift of assurance. But Father, if we find ourselves falling short, may we be driven to the saving arms of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, there's two ways you can travel through the vineyards of Northern California. One is to drive straight through in one day and point through the window at all the grapevines as you drive by. Or the other is you can stop and camp out there for a few days and spend some time looking and learning from the grapes. You might discover the planting of the vines, the watering systems, the cultivation, the pruning of the vines, and the beauty of a rich harvest. As we entered the vineyard several weeks ago in John chapter 15, I chose to take the second approach. We're going to camp out in the vineyard for a few weeks, and we're going to spend some time observing the vine, the branches, and the fruit on the vine, that we might learn for ourselves a closer relationship with God and the nature of a transformed Christian life. Because I really believe there's much to be learned from this particular allegory. We learned already that Jesus is the true vine. He's a source of all life for the church and every one of us who name him as Savior and Lord today. We saw there were two types of branches mentioned here in this allegory, the living branches and the dead branches. The living branches bear what? Fruit. The crisp, fruitless branches are dead. They just cling and hold on to the vine. The living branches are the true Christians, and the crisp, fruitless branches are all false professors, those who profess faith in Christ, who have made some kind of an outward decision for Jesus, but have never truly been born again and been converted. The vine dresser is the farmer. He's the one who owns the vineyard. He's God the Father. He cares for the vineyard, and he prunes the vineyard so that it'll bear more fruit, that he might receive the ultimate glory. And we saw that the dead branches will eventually be lopped off, taken out, and burned on Judgment Day. Now, last week we looked at the key word abide and what it meant to abide in Christ. We see that everyone as a Christian is already abiding in Christ. We also saw last week, though, that there's a command from Jesus Christ that we should abide in Christ. And so here we are abiding in Christ, but we're also commanded to abide in Christ. And we saw that the way those two work together is that we are to continue in furthering the means of grace in our life in such a way that the fullness of Christ might come to us, so the fullness of his life might come to us, and the blessing would come to us, and that we would live a fruitful life. Christian life. Now today we're going back out into the vineyard, and this time we're observing another word. The word we're looking at today is fruit. Last week was abide. This week the word is fruit. Notice there's grapes on every true branch. If you go out into the vineyard, you see grapes on all the true branches. I want to stop and learn from this word fruit. What kind of fruit is it that Jesus produces in the life of a believer? If you're a Christian today, what kind of fruit are you supposed to have in your life today? How can you know if you're displaying that fruit? How can you know true fruit from fake fruit? And I think this is important because this is one area where many professing believers have been fooled. How do you tell an artificial tree from a living tree? There's three trees in this room. How do you know if they're real or if they're fake? Well, from your perspective, you might find it kind of hard to know whether or not it's real or whether they're fake. But when you get close to them and you observe them and you touch them, you realize that they're all fake. We don't have a real tree in this room. We have three fake trees. But sometimes they're so close in outward appearance, you can't tell the difference. You got to pick them up or squeeze them and smell the fruit and taste, sometimes taste, to find out whether or not they're genuine. So join me this morning as we walk into the vineyard and we take a close look at the fruit. Last week we saw that the key word was abide. This week the key word is fruit. Just look, for example, in your Bibles at John 15 at the number of times the word fruit appears in this allegory. We see, for example, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Three times. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 8, here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I count it six times that the word fruit appears just in those first few verses. How essential is it that we know the importance and the nature of spiritual fruit in our Christian life? Let me answer that question by saying it's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of where you're going to spend eternity. It's a matter of whether you're going to have full assurance in your Christian life or go through your Christian life in doubt. If you're bearing no spiritual fruit, or if your fruit that you bear is a counterfeit fruit, you fall short of being a true Christian. That's how important to know it is to know about fruit. Only the mark of a true Christian is a fruitful Christian. No fruit, no life. In fact, if you profess faith in Christ and you've had some kind of a religious experience in the past and you're bearing absolutely no spiritual fruit in your life today, you are living a barren life and a life outside of Jesus Christ, without eternal life. If you find some fruit of God in your life, then the Father would have you bear more fruit and be more productive as He works in and through you. Because the more fruit that is displayed in your life, the more the Heavenly Father is glorified. Now, we talk a lot as Christians, especially Reformed Christians, about glorifying God. The kids learn, first of all, the number one question in the catechism is what? What's the chief aim of man? Chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We learn that as little children. When we pray at our prayer meeting, and we often hear prayers being offered up from the congregation saying, Lord, that you'd be glorified through this, and Lord, that you'd be glorified through that. Lord, be glorified. It's one of our Reformation cries. Sola Dea Gloria. God be glorified. Glorified alone. So we talk a lot about glorifying God, but how is God glorified? Well, He's glorified, we see in this passage, when He produces fruit in you. When there's fruit in your life, God is glorified. Now, let's look at the word fruit here, because what does our Lord mean when He says fruit in the Christian's life? This is a word that's used a lot in Scripture. It's used over 100 times in the Old Testament alone. In the New Testament, the word karpos appears 60 times. 24 of the 27 books of the New Testament speak of fruit-bearing Christians. So it's a very, very important topic in the Word of God. But the question is this: what kind of fruit is it that God produces in your life as a believer? Those of you who are here today professing faith in Jesus Christ, what kind of fruit is it that should be seen in your life? Not only by you, but by others as well. Now, what I find interesting is this. Jesus doesn't seem to answer that question in this particular allegory. He speaks of the importance of bearing fruit, but he doesn't necessarily define that fruit here for us. I believe he assumes they already know about what kind of fruit they are to bear. But what we're going to do, and in just a minute, is we're going to weave together several of the old as well as the New Testament passages to give us a clear insight into what is true spiritual fruit that should be in the life of every believer. But before I do that, I want to issue a warning. And I want to warn you about the danger of confusing counterfeit fruit for the true, real, genuine spiritual fruit. Because we banner the word fruit around quite a bit in our Christian lives, in Christian circles, and it's so easy to confuse the fake with the genuine. Now, time doesn't allow me to go deeply into what counterfeit fruit is, but I want to bullet a few of them for you so you can see the distinction between counterfeit and the true fruit that we're going to look at in a minute. But there's one thing that all counterfeit fruit has in common, is counterfeit fruit is always externally produced in the life of a professing believer. Now, I was helped a lot. I just want to give a little note here to a book that I read again this week. It was a book that I read back in my seminary days called Abiding in Christ. It's a study of John 15, the vine and the branches. It was written by one of my seminary professors, James Roskup. When I was attending seminary, the book was written back in the 70s. When I was attending seminary in the 80s, the book was already out of print. And so all I had was kind of a photocopy of a book that I used that and I held on to that. But I was blessed to find out that it's back into print again, because I believe it's one of the best, most exhaustive studies of this allegory of the vine and the branches that you can buy anywhere. This little paperback book now is up to $29, only because it's by a private publisher, and I think that's the cost that they have to recoup their own expenses. But I'd recommend this book to you. It's called Abiding in Christ. It's by James Roskup, and it's a study on John chapter 15. The three most common forms of counterfeit fruit or false fruit is, first of all, success. Many confuse outward success with true spiritual fruit. I mean, think about this. How often are we tempted to think in terms of a large mega church with their big facilities and their programs and the number of pastors they have? And we look at a church like that and we think, look at the fruit of that ministry. And then we see a little maybe Baptist church on the corner in town, you know, and just being faithful, laboring, preaching the word, teaching the word. And we say, you know, how unfruitful that little church is. And oftentimes we're quick to confuse success with true spiritual fruit. If success is the mark of fruit, then many of the non-Christian cults today that dwarf a lot of the denominations today would be called successful. Remember, fruit is not always marked by success, and success does not always give us the mark of fruit. The poor can be fruitful. The rich can be barren. The mighty can be barren. And the weak can be fruitful. You can have a group that has thousands of followers and have a fruitless ministry. Or you can have a faithful few and have a very fruitful ministry. Because you see, if success is the mark of spiritual fruit, then you'd have to say our Lord's ministry, here we are in John chapter 15, would be a ministry of failure. Because here he is, huddled with 11 men right before he's about to die. 3 years of earthly ministry, and here he is just pouring his heart out to 11 men. It'd be a failure by today's standard, wouldn't it? Secondly, sensationalism. How often do we hear the word fruit mentioned in conjunction with sensationalism in Christian circles today? Dramatic outward displays of religion, outbursts of tongues, people slain in the spirit, fruitful revivals where people laugh and bark like dogs, huge crowds gather in stadiums, and we hear explosive outbursts of music, and we say, "Look at the fruit!" And listen carefully, some of the most glorious displays of fruit are often quiet and not seen by the eyes of men, but they're seen by the omnipresent eyes of Almighty God, and He receives the glory. The third area of counterfeit fruit might be called imitation. Whenever there is true fruit, there are those who want to copy it. They want to make a program out of it. They want to mimic it. And so we mustn't confuse the fruit of copying or the mimicking of other people or churches or ministries or lifestyles or patterns of dress as being evidence of fruit in a person's life. I know quite a few years ago, John MacArthur at a Shepherd's Conference was asked the question, how is it that I can go back to my little local community and build a church just like Grace Community Church? And really what he was asking was a question something like this. He was asking, how can I mimic or copy what you're doing here? Tell me what the steps are so that I will have a fruitful ministry like you did. And MacArthur responded, he says, what God did here at Grace Community Church was a unique work of the Holy Spirit, working at a particular time with a particular people in a particular way. It can't be copied. Go back and seek the Lord. And that's exactly, I think, what was the heart of mimicking does not necessarily bring fruit. You know, we have what's called knockoffs today. If you go to New York City, the guy might roll up his coat sleeve and have all kinds of Rolexes all up his arm, you know. And they say, hey, you want a Rolex for $9.95? Hey, a Rolex for $9.95. Looks like a Rolex. You take it off and it breaks before you get home because you know the Rolex would have cost at least $12,000 or $15,000 if you would have bought it from another dealer. We have knockoffs in the area of watches. Knockoffs in clothing. There's knockoffs in Christianity. And a knockoff in the area of spirituality does not necessarily produce fruit. God uses individuals. He uses us in our own weakness, our own strengths, our own personalities. And He chooses to produce what fruit He wants to in one branch. And He chooses to use whatever fruit He wants to produce in another branch. And if you look at the branches on a vine, no two branches are identical. They're all unique. Their similarity is the living branches produce fruit. What I want us to see is the beauty and the glory of true spiritual fruit. Every one of us should know what true fruit looks like. And so what I want to do is weave together several New Testament passages this morning and look at the beauty and the glory of the fruit that God's produced in the life of many of you. And I want to describe the fruit that needs to be in every one of our life under three headings. The first is a Christ-like character, the fruit of Christ-like character. The second is the fruit of a confession of praise and thanksgiving. And the third is the fruit of converts to Christ. Let's look at the first one, because this is the more overarching one. And that is a Christ-like character. If you could sum up true spiritual fruit, it could be summed up in the words, Christ-like character. That's fruit. Now, it sounds pretty broad. We're going to see what that means in just a minute. But when God saves you, His Spirit, what? Comes to indwell you. God's in you. Christ is in you. And Christ in you, and the life of Christ in you, is going to produce what? The life of Christ in you. And that fruit that He produces in you is going to be to be like Him, to be like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? 2 Peter 1:4 says, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Fruit bearing is not an option if you're in Christ. It's not a second stage of Christianity that you need to work towards. Not only is this the means that God uses to glorify himself. This is the very means that God uses for you to know and have assurance whether or not you're truly saved or not. And by the way, if you're to grow in your fruit, you need to know what kind of fruit you should produce more of, if that be God's will for your life. And it is. So, we must be clear. Christ-like character does not translate into perfection, this side of glory. The presence of fruit is neither the grounds nor the means of salvation. We'll make sure you understand that we're not saying you must have fruit to be saved. Fruit doesn't save you. You're saved by grace through a repentant faith. But Christ-like character is the fruit that comes from being tapped into the vine, which is the root, which is God Himself and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes the proof, the outworking of His work of grace in you. So you don't know if you're saved. Well, let me ask you, do you know if you're saved today or not? Do you know if you're a Christian? Do you have assurance of that salvation today? So, yeah, I believe I do. Well, what is that assurance based on? Well, it's based on my decision. It's based on that prayer that I prayed with Mommy and Daddy when I was a little kid. Maybe it was based on some revival meeting that you went to or some summer camp, Bible camp that you went to as a teenager. And so you're looking back. You're looking back to a point in time. You're looking to a decision that you made for your present day assurance. But where does God tell you to look towards if you're truly a child of God? Does He say look back? Look back to that decision? Or does He say look today at your life and see who you are and what God is doing in you today for your assurance? I mean, if it was a looking back to a decision, I think Judas would have full assurance of his salvation. It was looking back to whether or not that he believed in Jesus. Judas believed in Jesus. Well, you say, I've been a Christian for 3 years, and I've been walking along and, you know, going to church and going to Bible study and carrying my Bible. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years and ministered with Jesus. And so we don't look back. We look in our life today, what God is doing in our heart and life today. And if we're in Christ and we're abiding in Christ, there's fruit coming out of our life. And that becomes the basis of the assurance that God is working a work of grace in you today. So the question is, do you have an abiding relationship with Christ? Is His life in you? You say, well, I believe so. How do you know? Because I'm trusting in Christ, and that's good. But the question is, are you trusting in Christ, and are you seeing fruit produced in your life today? You know what this means is, if there has been no change in your life since you profess faith in Christ, you flatlined out somewhere in the past. You've never grown to be more like Jesus in your life, then there's a good possibility you do not have the life of Christ in you today. You're not saved. And listen carefully. I'm not saying you must be totally like Jesus Christ. We're not talking about that kind of fruit. We're not talking about perfection. But there should be some Christ-likeness in your life that's identifiable as a child of God. You should be growing in grace. There's degrees of growth. There's seasons of fruit. There will be a growing presence of fruit in your life. And so my prayer is that the fruit we inspect this morning as we look carefully at the branches tapped into the vine Jesus will help you examine your own heart if you're truly in the faith, number one, and how you might grow to be more like Him if you see that fruit today, so you would have more abundant fruit for His glory. What is Christ-like behavior? How do I know if I have Christ-like behavior? Well, if you go to your Bible, you find that there are many different descriptions of Christ-like behavior in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 5, you read through the Beatitudes, you find a good list of Christ-like attitudes and behavior. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, another list of Christ-like behavior. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 13, Paul goes on with and continues with a greater description of Christ-like behavior. James 3:17 is another one. And even John later writes the first letter here at the very end of your Bible. And in 1 John, you have a whole book given over to the fruit that is evidence in the life of a true believer. But before we look at our list this morning, we must first make sure we don't confuse Christ-like character with mere outward morality. Morality is a mark of many outside of the faith in Christ. Are cults moral? Some of them. Yeah, I would say some cults are probably more moral than many of us are as far as some kind of external standard. Caffeine-free. There's the denominations that oppose abortion. Very moral. There's denominations that oppose same-sex marriage. They don't know anything about spiritual fruit. There are many who bear no religion at all, who by common grace find themselves to be outwardly moral. Many people in our own community. They're faithful spouses. They're faithful to their wife. They're faithful to their husband. They're good parents. They teach their children values. Don't steal. Become a productive citizen. But they bear no spiritual fruit. So morality has always been a means for the self-righteous to soothe their guilt and flatter their pride. And morality, absent the spiritual fruit that we're going to look at in just a second, is nothing more than spiritual deadness. So turn with me, if you would, we're over to Galatians chapter 5 as we look at a list that Paul gives us there. You might put your bulletin back in John 15, and then if we turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we can look back and forth at a couple important points. Galatians 5, verse 22. Here Paul lists 9 Christ-like virtues. This is the fruit that should be in every believer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice that verse 22 begins with the word but, they, as opposed to, in contrast with what I've just said before. And what have I just said before? I've given you a list of the works of the flesh. So unlike the works of the flesh, let me give you now the very fruit of spiritual life in you, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, every one of us have a principle working within us. Either we have the principle of the flesh, we have the principle of sin that indwells an unbeliever or a false professor, and out from that person's life will be manifest what? Dead works. The works of the flesh. But in contrast to that, if you're in Christ and the life of Christ is in you and the Spirit of God is in you, He too will produce spiritual fruit within you. The fruit of the Spirit. And notice the word fruit here is singular, not plural. It's interesting. He's just now listing 9 virtues of the Christian life, and he sums them all up under one word, fruit, singular. Not fruits, plural. And I think the image is one of a bunch of grapes. And you got all these little grapes that are there, but the fruit is that one bunch of grapes. But there's 9 little grapes attached to this bunch that he lists here in Galatians 5:22. See, well, Don, why is that important? Because I think what he's telling us is this, is that if spiritual fruit in the Christian life is not by producing one of these 9 virtues. When God's at work in your heart, He's producing all 9 of these in your life. They'll all be present. You can't say to yourself, well, I'm pretty good at peace. I really blow it on the rest of them, so I have the fruit of God in my life. No, you don't. The fullness of the fruit in you, all of these virtues, to varying degrees, will be in the child of God because of the work of the Spirit. Spurgeon says, brethren, the Spirit of God is not barren. If He be in you, He must and He will inevitably produce His own legitimate fruit. They might not appear to be the fruit that you expect to see in a Christian's life. I mean, for some reason, Paul did not give any mention of outward religion here anywhere, did he? I mean, we don't see any mention of, well, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Attend church. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Read your Bible. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Bible studies. No. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you look at the first three. Love, joy, and peace. The reason why I had you put your bulletin back in chapter 15 of John is because what's interesting is these are the very same virtues that our Lord mentions right after He gives us this allegory of the vine and the branches. We see John and we see the Apostle Paul working together, our Lord and Paul working together as far as their understanding of spiritual fruit. For example, in John 15:9, we're going to get to, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. There's fruit. John 15:11. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might be remain in you and that your joy might be full. Then we come to peace, the third one. John 14:27. Remember, we spent a whole chapter looking at the peace chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we're going to be, we've already unfolded peace. We saw that in chapter 14. We're going to be moving into looking at the first part of Galatians 5, back in John 15, when we look at the verses on love and joy coming up in a few weeks. But what Paul does do is he adds six more virtues to love, joy, and peace. And I just want to bullet them for you because these are the marks of fruit that should be in every one of us as believers in Christ. First is long-suffering. Some of your translations say patience. Christ-like virtue is marked by a slow fuse. Is God in you? Is His life in you? Do you have everlasting life? Then your life is going to be marked by having a slow fuse. There's very few unforgiven hotheads in the kingdom of God. Christians don't fly off at the handle when wronged or provoked. They're not easily offended. Like Christ, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. There's one of the virtues that comes through God working in you. The second is gentleness or kindness. This is an attribute of God. Christ-like character that's manifest in you is that those who are in Christ and the Spirit of God is in you, your life will be marked by gentleness and kindness. Now, not one of us was kind by nature. We weren't born kind people. We weren't born gentle people. We become gentle. We become kind by the grace of God. This is the mellowing grace of God in our life. We mellow, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. This is the virtue that returns a soft answer when a strong reply might seem natural. This displays a heart that's generous, that gives, that sees people in need and wants to respond. The third is goodness. Christ-like character of goodness marked by a high moral character. Generosity being with your material things and your heart's desire is to come and help others in time of need. That's why it's also very interesting when you see this word fruit used. Paul uses the word fruit in describing the Macedonian Christians who generously gave from their poverty to help the believers who were really struggling back in Jerusalem. And he describes that their generosity that came from a redeemed heart was a mark of fruit in their life. In Romans 15:28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, your gift to them was fruit from your pockets to help those in need. Also, we see the next one is faithfulness. Christ-like character is always marked by being faithful and trustworthy. These are lives marked by fidelity. It's It's being faithful in your word. It's being faithful in your deeds. It's being faithful as a brother in Christ to your brothers and sisters. It means being faithful as a husband to your wife. It means wives being faithful to your husband as the man that God has given you. It means faithful as parents to your children and children being faithful to their parents. It's being faithful to your neighbors that God has put into your life. And if you want to take it even to a more sanctified level, it carries over into the area of punctuality. You know, our God is a God who's on time, isn't He? I mean, you can go on the computer and see what time the sun comes up tomorrow, and guess what time it's going to come up? When God just gets around to choosing to bring it up, or is it going to come up on time? He's a God who is punctual. And one of the marks, this is a sanctifying mark of believers, is a sense of punctuality and being on time. There's also a conscientiousness in all the things that we do as believers. Meekness is the next one, Christ-like character of being gentle, meek, humble. The meek don't complain. The meek don't whine. The meek don't seek revenge. They patiently submit to the sovereign, kind hand of God in every area of their life. That's fruit. Then we see temperance or self-control. Christ-like character is restrains the self. We have a saying today, get a grip on things, you know, get a grip on things. And that's a good translation of this word temperance or self-control. In other words, get a grip on yourself. Show some self-control in your life. Now, self-control, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, is really what? God control working in and through us and our will responding that way. But get a grip on your appetites. Get a grip on the area of your sexual passions, your fleshly appetites. Are you any longer under the bondage of sin as a child of God? No. What does Romans 6 tell us? We're not. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. We've been freed not to sin. And then the self-control of the Spirit comes into our life, and now we're able to exercise self-control. Self-control in our prayer life and our service to God and abstaining from sexual passions. Self-control in the area of anger. Self-control in the area of eating and drinking. I know so many churches today speak of the freedoms that we have, and we're free to do this and we're free to do that. Yeah, we're free to have self-control in our life, and that's the fruit of the Spirit of God. So as we draw this together, we see the fruit of a Christ-like character is not formalistic religion. That's artificial fruit of the Pharisees. It's Christ-likeness in us is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, you can't counterfeit this stuff. You can't counterfeit love. You can't counterfeit true joy. You can't counterfeit true peace. This is God in us doing this work of grace and producing His fruit. And so the mark of a true Christ-like Christian is the one who says kind words when others attack you. It's the faithful worker. It's going to be there on time when you have to go to work tomorrow. You put a full day's work in because you're a faithful person. You're productive. You're going to be honest and you're dealing with others when you're involved in business transactions. You're going to speaking kind, encouraging words to your spouse and have patience with your children in the parenting process. It's not giving in to the passions of your flesh as you turn on the computer or as you're involved in your Christian life or the television set. You're engaged in the battle of holiness. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the first mark of Christian fruit bearing. It's Christ-like character. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to see fruit in your life also translates into your worship. And I put it under the heading of confession of praise and worship is fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. The Jews under the old covenant offered up their sacrifices of lambs and bulls. Jesus Christ offered up himself once and for all as the Lamb of God. And all who abide in him have the life of Christ in them. His resurrection life flows through and to them, up to their lips. The life of Christ flows up to your lips. And then what comes off your lips is fruit. And what is that fruit? Praise and thanksgiving to God. When you open your lips with voices of thanksgiving, and you open your lips with praise, and you're actually bearing spiritual fruit. Today, if you sang the hymns with a full heart, with a heart expressing your appreciation to Christ, that was fruit coming off your lips. Our God was glorified. If you're here today and your heart overflowed with love for God, and you were singing to God, thanking God, praising Him, you were bearing fruit. And it's God producing the fruit in you to praise Him that He might receive the glory. Now, there's one last area of fruit that I want to look at in the Christian life. And that is the converts from evangelism. Converts from our personal evangelism as a mark of spiritual fruit in our Christian life. That is, souls that you have led to Christ become your spiritual fruit of God working in and through you. Now, I say that because there are some Bible commentators who would make issue with this third one, because they would say, wait a minute. New converts cannot be spiritual fruit that Jesus is referring to in John chapter 15, because that would be mixing the metaphor. What's the metaphor? The vine is Jesus. The branches are, the bear fruit are what? Believers. And what do branches do? They bear fruit, grapes. They don't bear other branches. So, in other words, if a believer is a branch and new people are coming to Christ, then you're adding branches to the vine, you're not adding fruit to the vine. And so it mixes the metaphor. Linsky argues this in his commentary. He argues that converts to evangelism would be a mixing of our Lord's allegory. New converts are not fruit. Branches produce branches. In fact, Linsky writes, such thoughts only confuse the allegory. Well, I want to give the other side of this, because I really believe that Linsky's missing the full point here. New converts seem to really fit into the context of John chapter 15. John's purpose in writing the gospel, was we see in John chapter 20, was that people would read this gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to send these 11 men out into the world to do what? To preach the gospel. And then what can they expect? We saw in John 4:35 that they can expect a harvest of souls. The fields are white for harvest. Harvesting in souls, fruit. In fact, 4:36 says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto everlasting life. And then you look at the teaching of Paul, and Paul refers to the converts in his ministry as fruit that God has produced. In Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purported to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you. In other words, there might be someone saved amongst you. New people would come to Christ and the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the houses of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia. And so we see the first fruits were believers. Now, remember we said at the very beginning, we don't want to press the metaphor too much or a parable to squeeze it so it doesn't say what our Lord intends for it to say. We know that new branches generally come out of where? Other branches. Just using the analogy of our Lord. Living branches shoot out other branches. And so in a real sense, it's through our lives as branches that other branches come into the vine. The life coming through us up out through our gospel witness, and people come to Christ and they're added as new branches. And so as new branches are added to the vine, we can see them as fruit. fruit being added to the vine. Christ-like character speaks of vine. We talk about the vine. We proclaim the vine. And then, by the grace of God, people come to Christ and are saved. So those are the three marks of spiritual fruit that we all need to keep in our mind as we're looking for the assurance of God's grace working in us. First of all, Christ-like character, marked by Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Secondly, by confessions of praise and thanksgiving to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. A sincere confession of worship. And thirdly, by converts that have come to Christ through our life and through our ministry and our own personal testimony. So I want to close this morning by asking you a question, one we've asked before: are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you saved? I really think that's a question, as we come before the Lord's table, we all ought to meditate on that question. I don't care how long you've been professing Christ. That is a good question to meditate on. You say, well, Don, what's the answer? I believe in Jesus, you say. Well, the devils believe and tremble. If you're a living vine, you will produce fruit. And this is the kind of fruit that God produces in the life of His children. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What things is it that John wrote in 1 John that we might know that we have everlasting life? It's the whole book of 1 John. It's the mark of spiritual fruit in the life of a believer, including that of love. So the question is, do you see in your life today, as you examine your hearts, do you see in your life today a growing Christ-like character? Or is your character exactly the way it was whenever you made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? It should be growing. It should be manifesting itself. It should be more Christ-like. What is your view of worship? Is it one of a delight and a passion to confess Christ as Lord and to thank Him and to praise Him? Or is it a drudgery? Is it a duty? As I was talking to someone this last week, said that they were talking about going to church on Saturday because they wanted to get their duty out of the way. It's a passion. Confessing Christ and thanking Christ and praising Christ. That's the spiritual fruit that's in our life. Now, obviously, it's up to God to produce the fruit of new souls, so we can't say if we haven't led anybody to Christ, I'm not bearing fruit. But we can ask ourselves, is it our desire to communicate the gospel with those that God brings into our life? Are we not ashamed of Christ? Or are we ashamed of Christ? Are we willing to speak up for Christ and to bring the means of salvation to those that God brings into our life? And as He chooses to use us that way, we see fruit when people come to faith in Christ. Now, remember this as we close this morning. Sometimes there's seasons of growth. There's spurts of growth. There's seasons of dormancy. I know whenever you grow something, things kind of just shut down for a while. But if there's life there, there's going to be life in there. It'll eventually come out. There's varying degrees of fruitfulness. I know that many of us, some might have a lot of fruit, some might have a little fruit. Others of us might be somewhere in between. We should be growing in the fruit that God's producing. Are you bearing some? Can you identify it? Do you see the work of God working in your heart and life? Do you see the change that He's bringing about in you? And you have to be careful here too, because as I was visiting with someone the other day, we were talking about, has God brought any changes in your life since you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, sometimes we don't feel like we're bearing fruit, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I've changed much since the first day that I've confessed faith in Christ. I feel pretty much the same. So we can't rely on our feelings. I mean, I don't feel much different than when I was 3 foot tall than when I'm 6 foot tall. But you know, as you grow, you don't feel like you're changing, but you stand up to the measuring rod and you realize, well, I'm growing. But as you measure yourself up to the Word of God, not your feelings, the Word of God, do you sense that there's a change that God has brought into your life for His glory's sake? And if so, rest assured that truly you are one of His. And if not, remember the vine dresser will come and he's going to do his pruning work in every dead branch. And they're going to be cut off and they're going to be taken off and they're going to be burned on judgment day. Let's close there. I do want to give an invitation to anyone here without Christ to consider whatever joy and love and peace is in your own heart outside of Christ. There's none. I can only point you to Christ because he's the one that brings all the fullness of himself to you. The only thing that separates you from Him and His life is your own sin, and you need to confess that sin and to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection and to trust Him fully to save you, and He will. Let's pray towards that end. Let's bow and just ask God's Spirit to do a searching work in all of our hearts as we prepare ourselves to come before the Lord's table.